Inside your bulletin is the call to worship from Psalm 145. If you would stand with me and let us call one another to worship in the responsive reading of this psalm. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love.
My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His name forever and ever. You may be seated. Take your copies of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And this morning we come to verse 11, and I will read in your hearing through verse 24. Romans 11, starting in verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fulfillment be? Will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And we will stop our reading there. We are engaged in this section of Scripture that started in chapter 9 and goes through chapter 11. And in these chapters, the Apostle Paul is expressing his love and his compassion towards his fellow countrymen. His heart is very much grieved because of the reality that most of his fellow Jews have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have pursued a righteousness of their own. But it is not a righteousness that would bring them into a right relationship with God. And He's concerned for His fellow countrymen. He has written concerning the sovereignty of God over all this in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, He reminds us that the Jews were personally responsible to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 10, Paul tells us that these unbelieving Jews were unbelieving not because they have not heard, for they have heard the gospel. They are unbelieving not because they did not understand, for the gospel was placed before them. They remain in their unconverted state because they have rejected the truth concerning the righteousness of God. They are a disobedient and obstinate people when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul ends chapter 2 with this pleading all day long. I have stretched out my hands. But they would not believe. Now when we come to chapter 11, the Apostle Paul deals with some issues that he knows some would be asking. And last week we looked at the first issue, and that is this. Since natural Israel, since the natural Jew has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, is that rejection total? Has he rejected all of them who were of the Hebrew nation? And Paul answers that question first very briefly. He simply says, may it never be. But then he opens and expands on that a little bit by reminding us that even among the Hebrew nation, God has His remnant. God has not totally rejected them. For Paul says, I'm a Jew, and I have come to faith in Christ. And so that's an example of the reality that God has not totally rejected the Hebrew nation. And then he reminds us that God has a particular people that He's calling unto Himself. A people that has been ordained since the foundation of the world, and included in that are some who were natural Jews. And then he gives us an illustration. Remember Elijah? Remember that time when Elijah thought that he was all by himself and that he was the only one that did not bow his knee to Baal? Remember what God says? God says, what do you mean you're the only one? I have some 7,000 other men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I have my remnant, even amongst the Jewish nation, who have come to faith and understand the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have my remnant. So has God rejected the Jewish nation totally? No. There are still Jews who are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the second issue. And the second issue starts here in verse 11. And here again a question is asked. And the question that Paul asks in verse 11 is, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? And by that, he's answering the question, has God rejected the Jewish nation completely, finally? The first question, has He rejected them totally? No, He has a remnant. The second question is, has He rejected them finally? Cast them off. Wants nothing to do with them. And again, Paul answers the question very quickly. And he answers it, look at verse 11, may it never be. That is not the case. Absolutely not. He has not cast them off completely. Don't think he's done that. Though most of the Jews want nothing to do with Christ, it does not mean that God has cast off the Jewish nation as a whole. May you never think such. Now that's his quick answer. However, like any good preacher, he goes on to expand that. And he sets before us an explanation of why he would answer that question in this way. Now, any of you who are familiar with theology know that Romans chapter 11 can be quite a controversial chapter, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel. And there are those who would interpret Romans chapter 11 as speaking about Israel in the future. And then there are those who would interpret Romans chapter 11 as speaking of Israel in the present. And I've got to tell you, you think it's easy being a pastor, don't you? Just standing up and opening your mouth and expounding the Scriptures. It is difficult. Even as late as this morning, as I got up and early this morning, when it was still dark outside, going down to my study and looking at this passage again and asking God to shed some light on what it means, you will see where I come down, and I trust I do so by not just simply coming with my preconceived ideas, but after looking at this passage in detail, coming up with what I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching. Now let me say, there are good men who will disagree with me. Right? Good and godly men. And therefore, whatever position I might take, I do so with a sense of humility. But I trust with a sense of honesty and sincerity when it comes to opening up the passage of Scripture. Do you know there are some commentators that skip over completely chapters 9 through 11? They go directly from chapter 8 to chapter 12. And believe me, I understand their temptation. But all of this is God's Word, and we must deal with it honestly and sincerity, believing that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. So this morning, we're going to simply look at verses 11 through 16. And we shall do so under three headings together. But I hope that God will give us some light and understanding to exactly what Paul's saying here in this passage. First of all, notice with me in verse 11, Paul's observation stated. Paul shares with his readers what he has seen taken place with his own eyes. This is what he has observed. And we could sum it up this way. What he's observed is this. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That would mean salvation has come to most, if not all, of us. Now maybe there's someone here this morning who is of Jewish descent. Naturally. But most of us, I imagine, are Gentiles. And Paul says, what I have observed is that God, by His grace, is breaking in among the Gentiles and they're coming to faith in Christ. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, is writing primarily Gentiles. And so as he's writing to these Gentiles, while there were probably some Jews who made up the congregation, the majority of the church at Rome was made up of Gentiles. And he knows that God is breaking in and by his grace bringing those who were not from the Jewish nation, but those who are Gentiles, those who are part of the world, by his grace he's bringing them to faith in Christ. He's doing it at Rome. He's doing it at Corinth. He's doing it at Galatia. He's doing it all over the world. God is saving Gentiles. Notice what he says. This happens by their transgressions. This is happening because the Jews were rejecting Christ. The Jews would have nothing to do with Christ. And as the Jews were casting off Christ, the Gentiles were embracing him by faith. So Paul's observing his fellow countrymen. I don't think he says this with delight. I don't think there's glee in his voice. Because of their transgressions. No, I think Paul is saying, listen, because of their rejection of the gospel. And that hurts him. I can almost imagine as Paul's writing that, tears coming to his eyes. Those are my fellow countrymen. And they're transgressing. They're rejecting the gospel. But in that, Gentiles are coming to faith. And there's a reason that God's doing this. God is doing this to make the Jews jealous. I'm watching, and the Jews are becoming jealous because what they see, the Gentiles have. Notice that's what he says. Here's my observation. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. They're envious. They hear about what they have. They have a righteousness. Remember, the Jews were looking for a righteousness. They were pursuing a righteousness. They were just pursuing it in the wrong place. They wanted a relationship with God, and they thought they could obtain it by their own good works, because of who they are, by their heritage, because of their bloodline. They thought they could have a righteousness, but they don't have a righteousness. But here are these Gentiles. They have a righteousness that comes through Christ, and the Jews were envious of what the Gentiles have. That's what Paul has observed in his day. Transgression by the Jews. Salvation to the Gentiles. Jealousy resulting in the Jews. That's Paul's observation. But notice secondly with me, from this passage of Scripture, Paul's implications noted. Paul's implications. What's the result? What does all this mean? Well, first of all, he sets before us, look at verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. I mean, if the Gentiles are being blessed, and they've experienced great riches in Christ Jesus, and how wonderful that is. Paul says, can you only imagine even how more blessed it would be to see Jews, God's chosen people from the beginning, turn away from their sins and embrace Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful sight to see? Jews being converted to Christ. With all the riches and blessings that come to this world through the Gentiles believing. And the Gentiles believing because the Jews have rejected the gospel. Just think how greater the riches would be if Jews, natural Hebrews, would embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord. And just imagine the righteousness that they've been pursuing, they now receive in Christ. I mean, Paul says, wow, that gives me the greatest delight to imagine that God does have His remnant, even among the Jews who will believe. And then he says, not only is there greater riches in the Jews believing in Christ, but Paul says, here's another implication, here's another result. I want to preach to the Gentiles all the more. For the more I preach to the Gentiles and devote myself to the Gentiles, the more I do that and the more of them that come to faith in Jesus Christ, the more of the Jews would get jealous and the more of them would come to faith in Christ. See how he says it? Again, look at verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Paul says, listen, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. That's the ministry that God's given me. To preach the gospel to the Gentiles. To set Christ before them. And as I set Christ before them, I devote myself to that. I give all my energy and all my strength. I magnify that ministry because in doing so, many more Gentiles would be converted. And then what? Well, look what he says. Verse 14, if someone might be moved to jealousy. Man, I'm preaching to the Gentiles that some of these Jews might be moved to jealousy. My fellow countrymen, and save some of them. Wouldn't that be great? I give myself to preach Christ to Gentiles. Gentiles receive Christ. Jews look at what they have and become jealous, so they too long for what they have. They hear of Christ, and they too are saved. Paul says, it almost sounds carnal, doesn't it? But it has a good purpose in mind. I want to give myself to preach to you Gentiles so that you Gentiles would come to know my Christ and know the righteousness that comes through Him. And Jews would see that and long even more for that. And through that, they too would be saved. You mean, Paul, you're preaching to the Gentiles and giving all your energy to the Gentiles just to make Jews jealous so that they will come to faith in Christ? And Paul says, yep. Yeah, I am. Because I want to see my fellow countrymen saved. My ministry is to the Gentiles. But listen, I'm not a traitor. I'm not a turncoat. That's what he's been accused of. You betrayed us as Jews. And Paul says, no, I long that the Jews come to know the righteousness of God. And listen, if Gentiles coming to Christ makes them jealous, and through that jealousy they come to Christ, hey, all well and good. Because I want to see my fellow countrymen saved. That's what I want to do. And then he sums it up in verse 15. For if their rejection is reconciliation for the world, what will their acceptance be? In other words, Paul's saying, listen, if the Jews reject and the Gentiles are reconciled to God in light of their rejection, but they also then come to faith in Christ, what would that be? And he says, but life from the dead. Life from the dead. Here were these people that seem so dead. No life is found. And though they're a Jewish nation, yet they are dead spiritually. and they're awakened to their need of Christ, and they have new life in Christ. What more can we say except in seeing God by His grace do this work? It only reminds us that God can bring life from death. And maybe the Apostle Paul has Ezekiel 37 in mind here. You know the valley? Ezekiel was sent to the valley and there's those dry bones. Just dry bones. And God says to the prophet, "You think they can live?" Now just imagine yourself in a place where there's nothing but dry bones. And someone comes up to you and says, "You think they can ever live?" Remember what happened in Ezekiel? God gave them flesh and He moved their muscles. And by His grace, He breathed life into dead bones. Here's a Jewish nation that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. One would look at them and say, they are like those dead bones. There's no life in them spiritually. Yes, they may be a nation blessed by God in the fact that He chose them over every other nation. And they may be a blessed nation in the fact that God gave them His law. But now, God sets before them a righteousness that comes only through His Son, and they've rejected it. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The majority of them will not be saved. And Paul says, but in the midst of looking at their condition and seeing some of them come to faith in Jesus Christ, what is that but not life from the dead? And I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If God has saved you, He has brought life to a dead person. Because we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. And that's what Paul says concerning his present day. He looks at his fellow Jews. And while he's ministering to the Gentiles, he longed that they be saved. But he has this hope. God has not cast them off altogether. He's not cast them off completely. There are still some whom God will so work in their hearts that they will see the Gentiles and become jealous and will give an opportunity to set Christ before them again and to see them by God's grace turn from their sin, embrace the righteousness of God. And Paul says that is life from the dead. And God's doing that even amongst the Jewish nation. That's what he's saying. Now I know, I'm fully aware that there are some who say this is talking about future Israel and that all of Israel will be saved. I understand. That's what some would say concerning this passage. Believe me, I wanted to say that. But in studying the passage, I do not see future Israel in this text. I see Paul speaking about his own day and what God was doing by His grace in bringing those whom He had selected since the foundation of the world unto Himself, even among the Jewish nation. I would long, and I trust you would long, to see Jews in our day come to Christ. Wouldn't that be a delight? To see them have a righteousness that's not of their own, but comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And Paul longs for that for his fellow countrymen. And then we notice thirdly, and just briefly notice, Paul's declaration is established. Because he then gives this illustration, these two metaphors, in verse 16. If one comes from the ceremonial observance and one comes from just natural observance, first of all, he says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And again, he's using the illustration. He knew that it was part of their ceremonial observance to bring the wheat in. And with the wheat, they would so however you do it, make dough. You probably know more about it than I do, but they make this dough out of the wheat. And then they take a portion of that dough and they set it aside as a first fruit. And it's their way of acknowledging all this is God's doing. This is what God has done. And if this one little piece, this first fruit is holy, all of this is holy. The whole lump is holy. And I believe that what Paul's using here by way of a metaphor to teach us is this. Listen, all those who are truly part of Abraham's seed. And who are part of Abraham's seed? Those who come to faith. All those who are truly coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ, even as Abraham came to faith, they are all holy. Every one of them who have been truly joined to Abraham by faith. In the same way, he uses the illustration of a tree. He says, listen, if the root is holy, the branches are too. All those who've been connected to the root, if the root is holy, so they are all holy. And again, this he uses to open up next what he's going to open up. He's going to get very practical with the Gentiles. Hey, you Gentiles, you know what? You're a part of that root because some of the branches have been chopped off and you've been engrafted in. And then he goes on to say, and you know what? Some of those that have been broken off will be regrafted in as they too come to faith in Jesus Christ. But we'll take that up again next week. But here, Paul gives a declaration. Oh, he establishes his declaration. And I believe Paul is saying, as he's writing to these Gentile believers, here's what God is doing. He's not cast off Israel altogether. He's been pleased to save some of Israel. And one of the ways he does it is because he sees he so works that they become jealous of what the Gentiles have. And they want it and they come to faith in Christ. And they're all the more connected to that holy peace and that holy root that makes them holy. Well, that's the opening up of the text, at least as far as I can understand it. I do not find a future Israel in this text, in this passage. I tried. Believe me, I tried. But I just don't find it. But I see God working in the Jewish nation and bringing even some from that nation unto Himself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, isn't that how we started? My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And God is doing that. Though sometimes it's hard to see. And it may seem like just very small. But God is doing that. And Paul's acknowledging that. But then he's got a word for the Gentiles. And we'll look at that next week. Well, as we open up this passage, what can we learn from it? Here I want to bring home just three or four words. First of all, in this text, we see an illustration. We see an illustration of the compassion and concern we ought to have for our fellow men. We ought to long to see them come to Christ. Listen, as you hear Paul speak, here's a man who is very compassionate about his fellow men coming to faith in Christ. That's what he longs for. And so it's an example for us. Listen, we're surrounded by thousands of our fellow Lenawee Countyans, or thousands of our Michiganderans, I don't know if any of those are words or not, but you get the gist, who know not Christ. They don't know Christ. Do you have a concern for them? Do you have a concern? There are times I come over here and I watch people as they walk by, and I see our neighbors and I speak to them, and I continually think, they need Christ. They need Him. And we need to proclaim Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May God help us to have something. I mean, my own heart's convicted. Man, Paul so desired his fellow men to be saved. Where's that in our day? May God help us to have a compassion for the lost. Secondly, we have here an illustration of what we ought to desire others to see in us. We have an illustration of what we ought to desire others to see in us. I find it interesting. Paul says, Jews were watching the Gentiles and becoming jealous. They were becoming jealous. Man, these guys, they have a peace. These guys have a love. These guys have a joy that I wished I had. How often does the unbelieving world look at us and are jealous for us? You know, I fear oftentimes we tend to be more jealous towards the unbelieving world. You know your unsaved loved ones? Whether that be parents, children, aunts, uncles. You know those unconverted loved ones of yours? Can they see in your life something that they long for? Do they look at you and say, man, that guy, I mean, have you seen his communion with God? I mean, he talks to God as a friend would talk to a friend. How does a guy ever get to the point that he talks to the Creator of the universe as a friend talks? How does that happen? Hey, have you seen that guy? Man, he's gone through some tremendous difficulties. I mean, some real challenges, whether it's physically or otherwise. And yet, there's something about him that's content. He has a joy in the midst of circumstances that I don't understand. I mean, the time to think the guy won the lottery and what he got was a broken down car and he's still happy. How does that happen? Did you see the way that man treats his wife? I didn't know any man treated his wife like that. She better hold tight to him because, man, he must be one in a million. Where do you get a husband like that who loves his wife in such a way that you can tell she's the apple of his eye? He delights in her. How did that happen? Did you see the way that woman treats her husband? That's amazing to me. I've never seen a wife who would act toward her husband the way she does. I mean, she's in love with him. And she cares for him. And that home, where do you find a home like that? How is it that one comes to have a family like that? Wouldn't it be great if people started coming up to us and say, listen, you got to tell me. Tell me your secret. I know a young man raised in an unconverted home, knew nothing about spiritual things. But he came in contact with a family whom by God's grace loved God and sought to live for Him. And that young man watched that family and he thought it was a joke. He thought it was a show. It was just pretend. It can't be real. No family is like this. But the more he got to know them, the more he saw, man, this is real. This is real. What is it that this family has? And that young man came to Christ, having seen in the life of other believers something he desired. Do people see that in our lives? You know what the Word of God says? Be ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within you. What's going to make them ask? Listen, if we're going around grumpy, if we're going around all sour, if we're yelling at our wives, and if we're discontent with our husbands, and if we live as we just naturally live, nobody's going to ask us, what makes you different? But I pray it's our desire to so live before others that they would see something. I want that. That's what Paul says. Listen, the Gentiles were believing, the Jews saw it, and they said, wow, I got to know something about that. And some of them came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like life given to the dead. And so may God help us to so live before others that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But the third thing I want to say is here in this text we have an illustration of the condition of those who are without Christ. If you're here this morning without Christ, did you notice how your life is described? It's described as transgression. It's described as rejection. It's described as a failure. That's how God looks upon you. That's what God sees. You might be a decent individual as far as the world is concerned. But God says concerning all those who will not come to faith in Christ, they have transgressed, they have rejected, and they are a failure. How does that change? Well, do what the Gentiles do. They received salvation. They were reconciled. And in such, they had a right relationship with God. My friend, get a good picture of what you look like outside of Christ. In the sight of God, even from this text. It's not words I've made up. I'm not saying it. It's what the Word of God says. Transgression, rejection, and failure. That's the unbeliever's life. But you don't have to stay there. If you by grace through faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I will say is this, and I'll just mention it. Here we have illustrated the reality. Listen, God is still saving sinners. That gives me great delight. I'm not on a fool's errand. God is still saving sinners. He'll save you if you call upon Him and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray that You would take Your Word and use it. Father, we pray that we have dealt honestly with Your Word. Father, we pray that we would learn and examine our own lives in light of that Word. And You will do us good. So give an increase that only You can give. And we'll give You the glory as we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.